The Gospel of John, chapter 6, John, chapter 6. We've been looking at the Lord's miracle of feeding the 5,000, counting women and children, upwards of 10 or maybe 15,000. And tonight we want to look at a strange turn of events in the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he had a kind of a last-minute surge in popularity. John chapter 6 and verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have to open the Word of God, to consider our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would teach us from his life. Help us, Father, to learn of our Savior and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see the Lord had just fed thousands of people on the hillside. And here we read that the people that saw that miracle that day, that experienced it, most of them ate of the fish and the bread that the Lord miraculously made. It says in verse 14 that when they saw the miracle that Jesus did, they said, "This is that prophet that Moses was speaking about in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. And you know, they were absolutely correct in their assessment. In Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord speaking, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken." So Moses predicted that the Lord would raise up a prophet in the future, and in some ways he would be like Moses, and to him should all the people hearken, or listen and obey. And that's exactly the way the Father introduced the Lord Jesus. And as he entered into his earthly ministry, he said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Hearken unto him." And so in verse 14, the people that day said, "This is of a truth that prophet." Now that prophet was the Messiah King. And Moses was predicting the coming of the Messiah, and Jesus was in fact the Messiah that Moses predicted, and Jesus was that prophet that was said to come. And one of the proofs was the feeding of the 5,000. But just consider the context in which these men made that statement. It says in verse 14, when they saw the miracle, they said, "This is he, this is that prophet." The Lord Jesus had just supernaturally, miraculously fed over 5,000 people from a little boy's lunch. And it was obviously a miracle. And everybody there, by the end of the event, everybody knew that a miracle had taken place. And that this was God's power used to feed God's people. And in some ways, this prophet was like Moses. Remember what Moses did? He fed the people manna, bread, supernaturally from heaven. And now this prophet that comes along, he did pretty much the same thing. He supernaturally provided manna or bread for thousands of people on a hillside miraculously. And so he demonstrated that he was like Moses. Moses introduced the law on Mount Sinai, and Christ, at the tail end of that dispensation of law, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness for all that believe. So they were similar in that one ushered in a dispensation and the other came to end it. And they both provided supernatural bread to meet the physical needs of God's people. And when the people on the hillside saw that, they rightly acclaimed, "Jesus is that prophet." And so it seemed that, at least there, Jesus was beginning to become popular with the people. And then notice in verse 15, When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Now, if you or I were there, we would probably have been caught up in the same kind of excitement that everybody else was caught up in that day. There seemed to be universal acknowledgement that Jesus was that prophet, and everybody there was excited. There was a flurry. Here, he's the Messiah. He's the one that Moses predicted. And now there's a noise rushing all through the camp. This is the one. And evidently somebody started shouting out, "Let's make him king." And there was just a roar through the people, and they wanted to force Jesus and make him the king. One commentator noted that this was kind of the high point of the popularity of Jesus. The people wanted to make him a king. Now, it's translated "force him to be king" in our English Bible. And that word "force" means to seize. It means to seize and to grab a hold of someone. And the idea is they didn't want to let Jesus go. They wanted to make him king right then and there. Now, what's interesting is, at this point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the politicians, they had had enough of Christ. They were turning against him. And yet, simultaneously, here we see, it appears that the people were turning to Christ. They wanted to make him king. His popularity seemed to be growing among the common people. And so the apostles must have been absolutely elated at this turn of events. Because after all, isn't that what they wanted? Isn't that what they had been preaching for the 2 years prior to this? The whole focus of their ministry was, Jesus is the Messiah King, get ready and the kingdom will be upon you. They had been preaching that for 2 years now. And finally, to the apostles, it appeared that the message was finally getting through to the people. And now they said, yes, we want him to be our king. Let's grab a hold of him and make him our king. And evidently, the apostles were also excited with that. They must have seen it as a great breakthrough in their ministry. And you know, interestingly, the Gospel of Matthew was written to present Jesus as the Messiah King of Israel. And in chapter 1, we have the genealogy of the king. Chapter 2, the birth of the king. Chapter 3, the baptism of the king. And chapter 4, the temptation of the king. Chapter 4, also the announcement of the kingdom. And on and on. It's all about the kingdom. That's the perspective that Matthew had. And yet in the Gospel of Matthew, he doesn't mention this fact, that at one point in the ministry of Jesus, everybody wanted to make him king. And so Matthew, that was his focus, he omitted it. But John included this fact. Because John was written to teach us about what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And we'll see in a little more detail why John included this and Matthew did not. But from the vantage point of the apostles, their whole earthly ministry and preaching ministry was all contingent upon Israel, the people, receiving Christ as their king. And as soon as they repented, the kingdom would come. As soon as they changed their mind about Jesus and received him as their Messiah king, the kingdom would be established. And now it looked like that was happening. And this is what the disciples were so anxious for. They were looking forward to this. And now they see thousands of people turning and calling out and clamoring to make Jesus their king. This seemed like a glimmer of hope after some discouraging experiences in the last year or so in the ministry of Christ, when the religious leaders were all turning against him. And the apostles certainly must have been excited about this. But interestingly, Jesus does all that he can to throw a cold blanket over that crowd, to stifle their enthusiasm. And notice what we just read in John 15. All the people wanted to force to make him a king. They wanted to seize a hold upon him and make him king. And what did Jesus do? He didn't praise them. It says he departed. He left. And he went into a mountain himself alone. And turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while they sent the multitudes away. And here it says straightway or immediately. As soon as the people began to clamor, they wanted Jesus to be their king. Right away, the Lord acted. And he told his disciples, let's get in a boat and leave. It seems like a very strange reaction to a crowd. You've been preaching for 2 years to have the crowds receive Jesus as the king, and now they finally do, and Jesus says to his men, okay, let's get out of here right away. And it says that he constrained the disciples to leave. In other words, it implies by this word constrain, that means to kind of force either violently, that wasn't the case here, or by moral authority, that was the case here. So the Lord Jesus was emphasizing his authority, his moral authority to compel, to force these men, evidently against their will, to get out of there. And then Jesus sent the crowds away as well. The apostles were elated, but Jesus wasn't. And in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 23, it says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So when the crowds began turning to Jesus and they wanted him to be their king, Jesus immediately left. He wanted to get away. He didn't want to fan those flames. And he went up to a mountain. He wanted to be alone with his heavenly Father so he could pray and bring this before the Lord. Now, there were good reasons why Jesus refused to be made king that day. First of all, Jesus is going to be crowned king, but he's going to be crowned king because of who he is, not because he hands out free bread. And it's the Father that will crown the Son to be the king, not a fickle crowd of men. And his right to rule does not come by mankind, but it comes through his heavenly Father. And yes, the Bible does say that Christ will rule after Israel repents and receives him, but it doesn't say that Jesus rules because Israel repents. His right to reign, his right to rule as king, comes from God. And that is vital for these folks to understand. They weren't going to make him a king. Jesus is going to reign as king one day because he's the Lord. And the Lord does not bow down to the will of men. Men are to bow down to his will. And yes, Jesus is going to reign one day as king, but he's not going to become the king by popular vote. You know, if you vote somebody in, you can vote them out too. Jesus was not going to accept the office of king on that basis. So that crowd really couldn't make Jesus king. He's going to become king because of who he is. Yes, it appeared that all was well. They recognized he's that prophet Moses described, and yes, he is. And they wanted to make him king, and yes, he will be. But Jesus knew they weren't recognizing him as Lord, as God, as the Creator. They saw him as a prophet, yes, but Moses was a prophet. Jesus is much more than a prophet. And another reason why Jesus would not receive their cry to make him king that night or that day was because that wasn't God's plan. God's plan is first comes the cross and then comes the crown. And that has always been the Father's will. Suffering and glory to come. First comes the cross, his suffering and death, and then comes the crown. He reigns as king. And so this, what the people on the side of the hill that day decided to do to make him king, that was not God's timing, and that was not God's means. And so in John 6, the crowd wanted to reign, the crowd wanted to crown Jesus, but they wanted to crown him and make him king without the cross. And while the disciples may have had good intentions and they might have thought this was a wonderful thing, Jesus had a very different perspective of this. And the Lord Jesus could sense our adversary, the devil, working in the background in that crowd. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Here we see the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness by the devil. And this was the very same kind of temptation that the people put the Lord Jesus through when they wanted to make him king without the cross. And here in Luke 2, Satan somehow caused a vision of all the kingdoms of the world to be brought before the Lord Jesus in a moment's time, and then he says to Jesus in verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them. I'll give you all the kingdoms of all the world, and all their glory and riches, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Satan had authority over the kingdoms of the world. He's the god of this world. He usurped that authority that God gave to the first Adam. And ever since then, Satan has been the usurper, and this is his world. He's the one that has the whole world in his hands today. Now, ultimately, God is sovereign. But Satan did have authority over the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus didn't argue with him over that point. Man had clearly lost dominion over the kingdoms of the world. And for man to regain that authority, for man to regain the kingdoms of the world, God had to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the last Adam. And without God becoming a man and dying for the sins of the world, the right for man to have dominion over the world would never come to fruition. It would always remain in the hands of the usurper. So the cross was absolutely necessary in God's program. Satan tried to tempt Jesus to take the crown to be the king of all the kingdoms of the earth and avoid the cross. And in a sense, that's just what was happening on the side of the hill that day. The same temptation by the crowd. If Jesus would just bow to the wishes of the crowd there that day and accept the crown and accept them voting him in as king, if you will, he could avoid the cross. Now, the crowd was probably unwittingly being used by the devil to tempt the Lord Jesus. And the disciples also probably were very unwitting in their thinking that this was a good idea. But Jesus saw things differently. And while the disciples looked at the outward appearance, they saw it looked like that movement they were hoping to encourage was finally starting to happen. Jesus could see right through that movement. And he saw the devil working behind the scenes. And so as soon as the Lord Jesus saw that, straightway, immediately, he said to his men, let's get in the boats and leave. And then Jesus went alone to the mountain to be with his Father, to pray in light of that temptation. It was another reason why Jesus did not want to be made king that day. And that is because Jesus knew the hearts of all men. And let's go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 6 again. John chapter 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Here Jesus tells the people exactly why he walked away from the crowd. Their motives were wrong. They really didn't want him to be king because of who he was. They wanted him to be king because he offered them free bread. They saw the miracles, but they didn't really see it as a sign of his deity. Instead, they saw the miracle as some free bread for their physical bodies, for the physical realm. They didn't seem to have any interest in the spiritual realm as to what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach them. If he can provide free bread, we want him as our king. And you know, many people come to Christ today for what they can get out of Jesus. If Jesus will make me healthy and wealthy, then I'll follow him. If not, I'll look for somebody else that can make me healthy and wealthy. And don't assume that the thousands that attend those Joel Osteen, don't assume that the thousands that go to those stadiums to hear those men preach are genuinely born again. Here we learn in the Gospel of John, which is designed to teach us what it means to be saved and what man's responsibility is in becoming a believer and obtaining eternal life. And here the Lord wanted, remember, he's teaching his disciples in to be prepared for ministry in his absence. He knows he's soon going to the cross. And he wanted the disciples to know that even though this movement really looked great from the outside, there was unanimous agreement, everybody there wanted Jesus to be the king. Jesus knew their motives. They wanted him to be king out of their own selfish earthly advantage. They wanted the free lunch, they liked the free health care, and they were not so concerned about truth. They were using God for their own advantage. And the Lord wasn't interested in that kind of a response. And even though the 12 apostles seemed to have been fooled by the outward response of the people, Jesus was not. And he wanted to teach the disciples, don't be fooled. Don't get swept up in the empty emotion of the crowd because everyone is singing Hosanna to the highest. The same group was chanting, let him be crucified right afterwards. And so Jesus says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So Jesus told those folks that they shouldn't be laboring just for earthly physical bread for their physical body. Now, he wasn't saying don't go to work. Obviously, they did need to work for bread to put on their table, but he's making a comparison here. And his point is that they should be far more concerned about a different kind of bread. The physical bread is good for the physical body, but there's another kind of bread that's far more valuable that our soul and spirit needs, and that is the bread of life. And so the Lord Jesus was trying to get this crowd to focus on the spiritual truth that physical miracle was designed to teach them. Jesus knew that the people on the hillside that day did not have genuine faith. They just wanted to use him for what they could get out of him. They called him Lord. They called him a prophet. They wanted to make him a king, and everything sounded great on the outside, but they really weren't very interested in the spiritual realm. And notice in verse 66 of this chapter, it says, from that time, many of his disciples, those students, went back and walked no more with him. Most of that crowd walked away from the Lord Jesus, and they didn't want anything more to do with him. They were really only interested if he could help improve their earthly physical life. And they said all kinds of nice things about him until he began to teach. So what was it exactly that turned this very eager, zealous, enthusiastic crowd that wanted to grab a hold of Jesus and make him their king, what caused them all of a sudden to say, we don't want anything more to do with him? Well, the Lord Jesus was trying to teach them in John chapter 6 and verse 27 that they needed the bread of life. They needed everlasting life. And then, beginning in verse 51, Jesus explains what true faith is. And this is a wonderful, wonderful explanation of what faith is. It's an illustration of faith. It's an illustration of faith that even a little child can understand, and yet it has confounded so many theologians over the years, and it confounded most of the disciples on the hillside that day, and they left. So let's begin reading in verse 47, or verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Now Jesus had just said in verse 47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now he says, I'm like bread. If you eat me, you'll live forever. Same thing, exactly the same meaning. One is the spiritual truth. The other is a physical illustration of it. Obviously, Jesus isn't literal bread, and we don't literally eat him. But John's gospel was designed to teach people how to be saved and what it means to believe on Christ and be saved. And so here, the Lord Jesus, throughout this whole section, he likens saving faith to eating food. Now, we all eat food. If we didn't eat food, we wouldn't be here. But we also all understand that there's a difference between eating something and just taking a little taste. Have you ever had something you weren't sure if you liked it or not? Maybe you're at this strange restaurant and they have all kinds of foods you've never seen before. So maybe you put it up to your mouth and you take a little lick of it to see if you like it. And if you don't like it, you'll spit it out. Or maybe even put it in your mouth and you take a bite and you say, and you spit it out. No, I'm sure you wouldn't have done that in a restaurant. But there's a difference between eating something and tasting something to see if you like it or not. And that's the illustration Jesus was teaching to the crowd on the hillside that day. And both speak of the very same thing. He's teaching them how to obtain eternal life. And in verse 47, he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that eateth of me will live forever. You'll have everlasting life. So eating Christ is an illustration of what it means to believe on Christ. In verse 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then he told the crowd, if you eat me, you will live forever. And that's exactly the point of this whole section. Look in verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if a man may eat thereof and not die. If you eat this bread, you won't die. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he'll live forever. If you eat this bread, you'll live forever. Verse 54. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. You'll live forever. And then verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. If you eat this bread, you will have eternal life. He says it over and over and over again. And he introduces this whole section in verse 47 with the spiritual truth, and then he illustrates it. And the spiritual truth is, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. A little child can understand. If there was something in this glass that they weren't sure if they liked it or not, they might just put a little taste on their tongue, but they wouldn't drink it. But if they tasted it and they liked it and they wanted it and they made a decision, I'm going to drink this, they drink it right down, and now it's part of them. The same thing with food. And so in a very real way, faith is very much like eating or drinking something. But then Jesus extended the illustration. He said to those men whom he knew really didn't want to drink. They just wanted a little taste to see if they liked it. They didn't want to eat that bread that came down from heaven, Christ, the bread of life. They just wanted a little taste. And if anything offended them or anything didn't please them about him, then they would just spit it out and go find somebody else to be their leader. And so this whole section, you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood in order to have eternal life. So in verse 52, it says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Is he talking about cannibalism? Well, obviously he wasn't talking about cannibalism. And in verse 60, it says, and many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? They were offended at his word. Now think about what Jesus is doing. Remember Matthew chapter 13, it wasn't that long ago, with the parables? Jesus taught parables. They were simple little stories designed to teach one major truth. And Jesus introduced that, Matthew introduces that whole chapter for us by reminding us what his purpose in these parables was. For people that were hungry for truth, these parables would be understood and would give more light and truth and understanding. But for people that really didn't want any more truth, they had already made up their minds, those parables are going to cause them to be confused. What does this mean? This doesn't make any sense to me. And so now the Lord Jesus is doing exactly the same thing. And for those men on the side of the hill that day that really were hungering for truth and righteousness, they really wanted to be saved, they really wanted eternal life, they would understand exactly what Jesus meant when he said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He wasn't talking about communion. That hadn't been mentioned yet in the Gospels. Nobody would have any idea about what communion was. And he wasn't talking about cannibalism, obviously. It was so clearly figurative language. And anybody that was seriously wanted to know what he meant would understand that. But you know, if you've already got your mind made up and you don't want Jesus interfering with your life, that statement is good enough to use to reject him. Politicians do it all the time. They say, they take one word out of context and they make it, they spin it to make it sound like the man is crazy. And that's what the crowd was doing here this day. Why, this is offensive. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And in verse 66, the crowds walked away from him. Many. And you know, this is an interesting term in the Gospels. Many walked away and had nothing more to do with him. Just like the Lord Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we done many wonderful works in thy name? Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And so we read here that many, they heard Jesus. They were willing to acknowledge he was the prophet of Moses. They wanted to make him king. But as soon as he turned the situation around and focused on the spiritual aspect of it, not just obtaining physical bread for their bellies, but now he was talking about spiritual things and eternal life. And they had sinned and they needed to be saved from their sin. And he was the only Savior. They didn't want to hear that. Jesus wanted his disciples to see this. Because there are lots of religious disciples. And remember, a disciple just means a student. There are lots of religious disciples who say nice things about Jesus. They might carry a Bible. They might go to church. They might sing nice hymns. They might ascribe to him that he's a great prophet. He's a miracle worker. But it doesn't mean that they've trusted in him as their Savior. Doesn't mean that they're willing to acknowledge that they have nothing good in their flesh to offer God, and that they cannot save themselves, and that they cannot produce a righteousness that's acceptable in God's sight. Even though they might say sweet, pleasant things about Jesus. Jesus was preparing his disciples for ministry in his absence. And they were going to need discernment. Jesus didn't want his disciples to be easily fooled by a multitude, by sweet, sugary words that said all the right things, and yet their lives were not changed or regenerated. The disciples seemed to be easily fooled by the crowd that day, by dead religious works and words that did not result in everlasting life. And so the Lord Jesus wanted them to know that there was only one way to obtain eternal life. You have to eat Christ. An illustration of faith. Same illustration he gave to the woman at the well. She wasn't confused by it. But these folks were. Genuine faith doesn't just take a little taste to see if they like it. It takes it in. Swallows it, and now it's yours. Now it's part of you. And that's the illustration that John uses to describe saving faith in this chapter. And it's a great way for us as we're sharing the gospel with people today. Maybe some folks who sound religious, and maybe they've sort of dabbled in the Bible and dabbled in Christianity and said nice things about Jesus. Here is a great way to distinguish between just taking a little taste and swallowing and making it yours. That's saving faith. Saving faith is not just believing intellectually, but it's making that choice to take it in. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ and his ministry to mankind. We thank you, Lord, for his love for the crowd that day. And Father, we thank you for his desire to teach and to train his disciples to be servants and preachers of the gospel for in days and years to come. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to learn something about the nature of saving faith in this passage, Lord, that it's so very different than taking a taste, but rather it's completely taking it in. And Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing this good news with those around us, that if they too will receive Jesus Christ by faith, that they can have eternal life. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.